Hi, this is Paul, and this is Rough Draft for Sunday, where I run through the current version of my Sunday sermon. Why would the Bible call a conquering pagan emperor Messiah or Christ? If you read Isaiah 45 in most contemporary English translations, you'll find the word anointed. Now, the difficulty with this is that often in the word anointed will be rendered Messiah or Christ. And so I included both the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the New Testament, which has Christos, as you can see below, or Messiah, as you can see in Hebrew, because that's what it means to be anointed. And the Heidelberg Catechism says it. It's fairly well known. But obviously, if we would call a pagan emperor Messiah or Christ, it would raise some eyebrows. And this passage has been raising eyebrows of biblical scholars for years. The question is, can we see a Christ before Jesus? Now, David is anointed, Saul is anointed, and so we're used to seeing Jesus in the light of David, but a pagan emperor like Cyrus? And there's these three passages in Isaiah which come in fairly close proximity. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please? He will say to Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. And Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 45 again, and we'll actually read these passages as we go through. Now Cyrus the Great inherited the throne in Persia, which is way down in the bottom there. You can see below the Median Empire. And the Median Empire was in some ways connected, but over Cyrus. And the leader of the Median Empire decided to attack Cyrus, which was a very bad move, because actually one of the Median Empire's emperors, one of his generals, switched sides and sided with Cyrus. And in fact, Cyrus took the whole empire, continued to conquer east, took the Lydian kingdom over there, eventually would extend across into Europe a bit, and then of course would attack the Neo-Babylonian Empire, as you can read in the book of Daniel, and he would inherit the world. He was king of the world, at least the known world, a world that people knew of in that part of the world and thought was important. And in fact, Cyrus was given the name Cyrus the Great, because not only because he was a very successful emperor in conquering, but he was an extremely successful emperor in administrating over this vast empire. And he did so to such a degree, and he did so in a way that made the people happy. In fact, he was called a liberator in Babylon, where he conquered. And many of the people under his realm were very, very happy to be part of his empire, which is quite unusual in the ancient world. The question was, of course, that if you're from the Hebrews, this was supposed to be your job. You were supposed to reign. If you read the Old Testament, isn't Israel supposed to conquer the nations? This is the vision of David and Solomon, and they were, for a time, hegemon in their tiny little space, never as large as the Persian Empire, but the Bible uses all of this huge language to talk about David. And for that reason, if I talked about David as anointed like Messiah or Christ before Jesus, none of us would bat an eye. But Cyrus, well, did Cyrus do better than David? Why does the book of Isaiah talk in such glowing terms about Cyrus, when the kings of Israel, if you read in the book of Kings, they're a complete failure? They were supposed to fulfill the promise to Abraham. They were supposed to establish God's kingdom over the nations. But instead, as the book of Kings chronicles, they simply deteriorate, are corrupted, and it climaxes in the destruction of the temple. This is from the Bible Project, which is a terrific YouTube channel if you want to learn about the Bible. That climaxes in the destruction of the temple and the exile into Babylon, and leaving with the question, is God done with his project? Has God's project failed? And then, of course, before Advent last year, we looked at Daniel and Ezekiel, and Israel's calamity was her own fault. Israel was a religious harlot opportunist looking for spiritual practices and patrons to feed her appetites and ambitions. What is true in the temple becomes true in the streets, and Israel's avarice made her ungenerous and ungrateful and unjust. Israel failed to practice what the Bible calls righteousness. The man who is righteous in the Bible tries to preserve the peace and prosperity of the community by fulfilling the commands of God in regard to others. The supreme sense of the righteous man is one who serves God. You can see Malachi 3:18 for this. Specifically, he, like Job, another non-Hebrew, delivers to the poor and orphans, helps the blind along the way, supports the weak, and is a father to the poor. This is the righteous clothing of Job's life, to return the poor man's pledged cloak before sundown so that it may serve as the night's clothes in righteousness. This is Deuteronomy, and Jesus talks about this again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this idea of righteousness wasn't just an Israelite idea. It was an idea that was throughout the ancient world. They knew what was righteous. And in many ways, if you read something like Plato's Republic, the whole question of Plato's Republic is what is righteous? What is justice? And our line between public and private righteousness and justice, they didn't have this line. I want to put something in here. Hang on. In fact, in one of the videos I did this week, I had a conversation with my friend Rod Hugan, who's a pastor in Tucson, Arizona. And if you haven't watched this video, this is a video to watch. Rod tells the story of Pete and Ruth, who when Rod's father, they lived on this farm in Iowa, and Rod's father had emphysema, and at the end of a hard winter, the doctor told Rod's father that he really should move to a place like Arizona if he wanted to be able to continue to live, because the climate would be better for his health. And so Rod's father and his wife and their four children, who were quite small, moved down to Arizona. And this childless couple, Pete and Ruth, a few months later moved down too. And Rod, until he just did the funeral for Ruth, never knew why Pete and Ruth took care. They knew that Pete's best friend was Rod's father. They knew he wasn't long for this world. But they moved to Arizona. They sold their car dealership in Pella, Iowa. And down they went so that they could take care of this widow and her orphan children. This is what it means to be righteous. They lived that out. That's the biblical definition. And so if you want to hear more details, by all means, watch the video and read the story. Back to the book of Isaiah. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt, and of their ruins, I will restore them, who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams, who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd. That's something that we always heard about David. That's something we'll hear about Jesus. He is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, his Messiah, his Christos, to Cyrus. Sorry about that. Whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip the kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. This sounds like the prophecy of Elijah, making the rough places plain for Jesus. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Did Cyrus ever learn this? For the sake of Jacob, my servant, my chosen. Now, chosen and anointed are connected but distinct. Chosen is God takes a close look, has a special interest in. Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it. The vision here is of a God who is generous, who is righteousness, whose righteousness we reflect. But it doesn't come from us. It comes from Him, whose power will be done, even if we don't recognize Him, even if we don't participate, even if we balk and don't follow as He has called us to. He will raise up another, and He will accomplish it. Woe to those who quarrel with their Maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, "Why are you making?" Does your work say, "The potter has no hands?" Woe to the one who says to a father, "What have you begotten?" Or to a mother, "What have you brought birth? What to birth?" This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning the things to come. Do you question me about my children? Or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. Cyrus will fulfill. I will make his ways straight. Again, we'll hear this used of Jesus before he comes by John the Baptist. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. But not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. Why would God use such a man? Why no child of Israel? Now, he was a generous ruler, but he himself was a religious profligate. And for the sake of time, I didn't read what comes before it in chapter 44, which is a screed against idols made of wood and stone by hand. God mocks them and says, you cannot make an image of me. You cannot make an idol of me. You cannot imagine you can manipulate me by your worship and your fine words. I start the plans. I do as I want. I rose up Cyrus. I will use him. I will anoint him, and I will accomplish with him what I choose. And Cyrus was an amazing ruler. He was a generous ruler. And he was a pagan emperor. And he was a profligate religious man who built temples and idols all over his realm to satisfy the other gods. Yet Cyrus is more magnanimous than Israel. Why is Cyrus anointed Messiah, Christ, an image of Emperor Jesus? This is an image of Jesus that we often don't like to think about, but was very vivid for them when they called him Messiah or Christ. He conquers to the joy of his subjects. At the bottom of our rebellion is a mistrust of God. In the garden, we suspected that God was holding out on us. What Jesus is a greater and better Christ, and he arises. Cyrus, although an image of righteousness, would conquer by the blood of his enemies. Jesus would conquer by his enemies, shedding Jesus' own blood. Such a thing had never been seen before Jesus, and now is seen in his followers. Cyrus is mostly forgotten. Jesus' reign continues to grow. Will we practice righteousness? Will Cyrus's righteousness shame our own? We will be getting into the post-exilic prophets, as in the sermons to come. Most Jews will remain in exile. The rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem will all be partial fulfillments. There'll be unrealized expectations, and it will haunt them. We, however, live in an age of greater fulfillment, and as we saw last week, the Holy Wind, the Holy Spirit, has come. Will we bear witness to his blowing? This is the same God who was just boasting. He can use anything. He can raise up Cyrus. His will be done. Will we begin to taste the eternal kingdom? Will we turn enemies into friends by righteousness?